Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Well, once a day, here we are again, Aaron. Every Sunday, I always say, Aaron, we're going to blink, and it's going to be over. And we're fellowshipping this afternoon, went hunting some cactus. It had been sprayed. It went to see Jesus, and the day's over. It's always so tough because time, I had a really, Thursday and Friday this past week were really long. You've never heard me say that, but they were still really short. My long day, I sat there Friday and I said, man, this day is literally like a bad dream of how long the day is taking. And I said at the end of it, it was still short. So even when I try to have the long day, you hear me say that, I want every day to be long. It's still short. So there's no kids in here, so I won't say kids. The kids are over in Life Points. But enjoy. Well, we do. We got a little one back here. Enjoy every day. All of them. Because you find out 10 years, 15, 20, where'd it go? It's going just like that. Everything is dust in the wind. Really, really is. I don't want to put the Kansas song in your mind or that. Maybe I'll put the scripture verse in your mind. But it truly is. It's dust in the wind. And I can't say it enough times. Enjoy every moment because the moments are fleeting. I told Joe on the front porch earlier, you know, the old building, I can just shut my eyes and remember being on the front porch of the old church, and it feels like yesterday. It feels like yesterday, almost 14 years ago, when I stood on that front porch. It just feels like yesterday. And here we are, pushing 15 years later. I just can't fathom it. But we know that God's plans and purposes is not for this to be home. This is merely a step in the grand and glorious homegoing, which is going to be the coronation one day. The scripture talks about that. The great coronation day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We got a lot of awesome things to look forward to. So I hope you are living with an eternal perspective, thankful for the blessings, thankful for the gifts that God's given us, but all in the proper perspective and anticipation of the glory that's going to be revealed when we breathe our last breath on graduation day. So I'm excited about that. I hope you are. And if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Philippians. Love the book of Philippians. Love this chapter, chapter 4. We're going to just look at two verses tonight, verses 8 and 9 of a message titled, Think About This. I like this because it's not the message title that this is literally this scripture is truly could not be titled anything else. And what it, I believe that God laid this on my heart to give us something that we need to truly remember, we need to think about perpetually, all the time. I think a biblical mindset and a biblical thought process is something that should be our default, needs to be our default. We should be conditioned to be our default. Like the scripture talks about, you hear me repetitively also say, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. That means that Keith Green song, such a great reminder, make my life a prayer to you. It's what the song says. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words, no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us from ourselves in our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. So I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that set me free. It basically goes back into, so I want to die and let you give your life. It goes in, but making your life a prayer to the Lord. That's the basic picture of what tonight is, to think about this. What are your heart's passions? What is your desire? What are you meditating on tonight? These two verses speak volumes into that subject. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Father God, we praise you tonight, Lord, that you're a God that is on the throne, you're alive. But Lord, most importantly, we hear your word tonight as you speak. Father, hide me behind the cross tonight so that your spirit might move in hearts as only you can. Lord, meet every need. Speak to the issues that need conviction, encouragement, challenge. Father, whatever it is, God, have your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First part of verse 8 again. Finally, brothers, we have this closing exhortation, this closing encouragement. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever is commendable. We'll stop there. Tonight, the first life application principle is a question. What are you meditating on? Now, I believe I wouldn't be hard-pressed to if I could dig into your mind tonight. Some of you might get nervous and run before I could do that. But there's something that's captivating your heart. I would hope it's the things of the Lord. I hope you're meditating on Scripture. I hope you're meditating on a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, singing with praise in your heart to the Lord, as that verse says. I hope that your life is a prayer to the Lord. But maybe tonight you're battling and it hasn't been. Maybe you're worried about the next chapter in your life. Maybe every time I mention time, you get worried because you're older and you're like, oh my gosh, you know what? I may die. Maybe you're like the guy this week, or maybe you're this next week that I watched. It was a crash. The crash reconstruction teams, a man, he had to have been doing an enormously egregious speed. And he was probably in his 50s, I'd say late 50s, maybe early 60s. And he had come around a corner off of a freeway exit, and he hit a tree probably at 100 to 110 miles an hour. Best I could figure, it was an Infiniti is a Q50, the four-door sedan. And course, it was bad. It was just really bad. And then they had him laid out on the ground, and just like a normal guy, just like everybody, but he was dead. He was graveyard dead. And then the coroner finally came after the police are starting the reconstruction part of it, and the coroner pulls the plastic up over his face and they tied it. And I said to myself as I'm watching, I'm like, man, that's just the closing act. You know, the next thing you know, he gets the Y incision, as you know, and it's showtime, meaning it's time for your autopsy. When they picked him up to put him on the stretcher, he was still very, very limber. So it wasn't even at that point rigor mortis. This guy just walked off into eternity very shortly before this. So then the coroner looks over at the person that was doing the filming, and I think there, at first I thought, uh-oh, he sees that, and he's like, oh, I better look good. So he unties the face, you know, he makes it real nice, and he just pulls the black sheet up over it, and then shortly after comes the wife. And they brought him over there to where the coroner's van was, and they're getting ready to put her in there, or him in there, and the wife comes up and, of course, identifies the husband, starts crying, notably and expectedly. But you could see, as I watched that, I said to myself, she just now, all of her hopes, all of her dreams, all of the tomorrows, the trips, the kids, the grandkids, and all of that just stopped. One instant. She picks up some of his belongings and walks away to confront her new reality, her new normal. So you might be thinking about that, the possibility of it. because of the statement I continually talk to you about, which is, Lord, teach us to number our days. We might gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, it doesn't say teach us to be apathetic, indifferent, and unconcerned so that we don't even think about those things, because that's the last thing we want to think about, because those are thoughts that can be unpleasant, but actually in reality, those are thoughts we embrace, thoughts that should bring us joy as we think about the beauty of God's glory being unveiled to us. That is not something to fear, nor is it something to be ignorant of. Because we need to live with an eternal perspective continually in the forefront of our minds. What are you meditating on tonight? What are you meditating on? Are you meditating on Scripture? Are you meditating on the things of the Lord, as Colossians 3? If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Your meditations should be in Christ, seeking those things above, meditating on the things of the Lord, meditating on the things of eternity, on the things of Christ, on the things of beauty, of glory, of wisdom, of the Word. And then the second part, and if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. I often reference my parents to you, and my father is one that I'll reference in this, because my father is notoriously a praiser. Not only will he be humming a hymn all the time, if he's not humming one, he's whistling one. If you're not careful, it'll drive you insane. Whatever it is, it's something. Next thing you know, he's whistling. He's always singing, whistling, or humming a praise tune all the time. It never stops. And I don't say that as a frustrating thing at all. I can't tell you the countless number of speakers that my father replaced in my mother's car, because my mother only knew one volume, her praise and her worship. Cassettes in that year, those years, and then CDs. There was one volume. It was full volume. Mother went out. I shared this maybe before. You might remember it, may not. Started the car. We lived in Charlotte. She had a Ford Escort, 1984. Terrible cars. She went out there and started that car up, getting ready to go to the hospital as her nursing shift would begin. She wanted to warm the car up because it was a cold Charlotte winter morning. Shortly after, my mother goes outside and observes an empty parking space where her car was. Well, where's the car? All she had to do was listen. It was in the creek with the praise and worship at full blast. It had rolled down the hill, went off the edge about a 5-foot embankment into the creek. But I know one thing, Christ for the Nations was playing at full blast. But that's the way their hearts are. My parents meditate on the things above, on the things of the Lord, on things that are praiseworthy. My parents' life is this: whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, moral excellence, if any praise, dwell on these things. The second thing I want to share with you is this: meditate only on the things that are praiseworthy. Meditate only on those things that are praiseworthy. So what are you meditating on tonight? If you're not, go to step two. Meditate on those things that are praiseworthy. Don't sit and criticize your husband. Don't criticize your wife. Don't criticize your kids. Sit and meditate on praiseworthy things. Yes, you have to deal with life issues. I understand. But don't sit around and meditate on the things in your life that you don't like. If not, they will consume you. And they'll be the things that undermine the blessings that God's given you. And you will find yourself yielding your members as instruments of the enemy. You'll find yourself being characterized by a Debbie or a Dan Downer. That's what you'll be. You'll be one of those people that they go, oh no, here they come. And the only thing that will characterize you with the people around you is, oh, here we go. Here is another load of misery to be undumped and to be freed. My son references it as a dump truck. A dump truck of misery and grief dumped in your lap. It's true. But if you don't think and you don't meditate on these praiseworthy things, you easily become a dumpster of misery and pain. That's why I firmly believe that the continual admonition in Scripture is pushing us to the things of the Lord, because ultimately we are in a sin-filled, broken world that abandoned and has abdicated anything godly, holy, and righteous, and has embraced the wicked proclivities of the human heart apart from Christ. There's not a lot in the earthly sense, okay? There's not a lot in the earthly sense to rejoice about in this culture right now. I could pull up Drudge Report right now and put it on the screen and it just make you want to throw up and puke. It's all wickedness. It's bad. And that's even as decent of a news source that's pretty just what's going on and not politically biased as you can get. Yes, I guess it is pretty much now because everybody's getting that way. But the very newsworthy stuff these days is not wholesome. It's not godly. Front and center today is that whole shooting incident. Sadly, there's not much praiseworthy stuff that's happening. So therefore, where do you have to go for that? You go to the Word. You go to your brothers and sisters' conversations about what God's doing in lives and people who are recommitting to Christ and growing in Christ. And we have numbers of those here. You want something praiseworthy this week? Think about the new people that are in the building this morning. Think about our children. The blessing of these precious little gifts that God's given us, is that not enough to be thankful for? To me, it is. I can thank God this week alone for the blessing and the freedom of fellowship and worship. The sanctity of life, if nothing more, being held high in the banner of truth in this body of Christ. I'm thankful tonight that we worship Jehovah Nissi and He can be our banner tonight. Jehovah Jireh. That's the God, Jehovah Rapha, our provider. If that's not enough to give you the ability to praise, then I don't have anything else for you. I've got nothing else for you, actually. What more could you want? Jesus died for us. His promised provision is in His very name alone. He's everything we'll ever need. What more could you want? And that tonight is the reason that we can meditate on Him, that we can meditate on these praiseworthy things, because they are the things of eternity, the things of consequence, the things of the heart, the things of meaning. And then finally, verse 9, do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me, and the God of peace will be with you. Interesting admonition there in first part of verse 9. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me. Let me pause there. Tonight, would you encourage those in your life to do what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in you? I would hope. But what happens if your answer is no? Well, what does that speak to? That you have work to do. I said to somebody earlier, we often say to our children, do as I say, not as I do. I hope tonight your statement can be, do as I do, not just as I say. Because children are going to model what we do, not what we say. You can tell your kids, I had someone recently say to me in a conversation, I was encouraging them to drop the potty mouth and to demonstrate for the children Christ-likeness. And they said, well, I always try to tell them the right way and the right things to do. I said, stop talking and start living it, because they're going to do what you do. Well, it's been interesting how they have been recommitting to doing what they should be doing, and now Jessica's sending a verse to this person because they've asked her to do that. And it's just kind of neat that those little conversations can have consequential outcomes, meaning outcomes with a direction and definitive, because you have to say some of those. You say that in love. I said that in love, but I also said it with someone who I built enough of a relationship with where they're willing to allow me to speak into their life. Would I have done that the day I met them? No. I don't have the freedom to do that. I would have looked like nothing more than a legalist that was saddling them with legalistic principles of morality based on actions. And that's not what I am. I don't believe in legalism. I disdain legalism. Legalism sends more people to hell than you could ever imagine, because it frees you from the gospel and saddles you with law. It's not about the actions. It's about the heart and the actions that flow out of the heart and the transforming work of God in our hearts, in our lives. That is what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. It's us wanting to honor, glorify, and serve Christ. Why? Because he died for us, he saved us, and he deserves to be worshiped and for us to live a Christ-like, honorable life in yielded allegiance to him because of our love, devotion, and our passion. Not because in doing so that God's going to love us anymore, because guess what? On our worst day, he loves us as much as he does the day that we've done everything that we're supposed to do. And that's pretty awesome, amen? Third and final thing tonight I want to share with you out of that verse 9 is this. Our meditations become our main focus. How about that? That hits the nail on the head, doesn't it? Our meditations become our main focus. I'm going to use a secular analogy for you here. As you hear me say often, fake it till you make it. I say that with your emotional state. When you meditate on the things of the Lord, you ultimately end up living the things of the Lord. When you meditate on garbage, you end up producing garbage. When you meditate on a dating website or a cheating website, you end up cheating and you end up dating. When you end up doing what you shouldn't in your mind, you end up manifesting it. So therefore, this whole entire picture of this right here is, think about this. The mindset of regenerate followers of Jesus Christ should be minds taken captive to the things of the Lord. Minds taken captive to the Colossians 3 mindsets. Minds taken captive to a Proverbs mindset. Reading a proverb a day, in addition to your personal reading time with your family, does what? You're cultivating, what is Proverbs? Wisdom literature. Everything from what not to do on your spouse and your family to how to love your children, discipline your children, raise your children, love each other, how to serve the Lord, how to glorify him, and how not to eat too much honey. Because you'll throw it up. Wow. There's even diet wisdom in Proverbs, but it's true. It's what it is. Don't go to your neighbor's house too often. It tells you. But it's amazing, though, because one of the wisest men that ever lived wrote it. By the way, had ever or ever would live. I watched something the other night. It was about these people that are intelligent, extremely intelligent, not just intelligent, extremely intelligent. There was a young man featured on this. He had some seizures when he was young. We know what pi r square. Okay. They did it on a computer a number of years ago. The computer went on with, I don't know what it was, a few hundred letters afterwards when you actually play that out in full series. This man was asked, we want you to do Pi R square, and we want you to just start and go until you stop. I don't remember exactly how many numbers, but it was a significant number of numbers past the computable maximum of the computer. 5 hours and 2 or 20 minutes, I remember, was how long he sat and continued number after number after number of the pi r square. Yes. And they had 6 or 8 people there to verify that what he was doing was actually the number by number by number. It's unreal. Any mathematical equation, you just tell him, and you can have a calculator, and number by number. He sits there and just does it in his head with his fingers. He sees them in numbers, colors, letters. It's really weird. He tried to explain it. In about 3.5 seconds, I look really dumb and feel really dumb just watching him. I know 6 times 6. -3 + 4. No, I won't do it divided by 37. This guy is really smart. Now we got to think about Solomon. We're all really dumb. So what would I encourage all of us to do? Why don't you read Proverbs? Let's hear from the wisest one that ever lived. I think we could all use a little bit, amen? I think we could all be encouraged to think about this. Think about what? Whatever's true. Whatever's honorable. Whatever's just. Whatever's pure. Whatever's lovely. Whatever's commendable. If there is any moral excellence, and if there's any praise, dwell, think on these things. Oh, you'll have plenty of other distractions. When you see the newspaper in your local town walking through, oh, don't worry. You'll have plenty of things. You'll have a deluge of cesspool material on any given day. Oh, my. Just read the bumper stickers on cars right now. There's some quite colorful metaphors directed at our president currently. No, I do not support him, but I still believe the Bible says we're to respect him and pray for him, not to curse him with four-letter metaphors on our vehicles. Amen. It's what God says. We have to do it. Does it appear as though you've snatched someone out of a nursing home and placed them in presidency? Yes, it actually is true. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. He has no business. But I still have to pray for him, and I have to support him as the president, don't we? Because that's what God's word says. There's no authority but that which has been instituted. And when we rebel against authority, we rebel against God. And you know what? We get what we've gotten. Because of our complacency, our apathy, our indifference, exactly what we, and we have Christians that don't have any moral fortitude than to vote for that. We get what we get. And if you don't like it, I don't care. Because it's the truth. The man believes in abortion. May God have mercy on your soul if you voted for him. And that's just the truth. Because what is number one in God's eyes? Tell me right now. Life, tell me how you could do it. Stand up and confront me on this stage. I give you the stage to do it with. Because we're in here to defend the cause of Christ, the name of Christ, and the name of God. That's why I'm here. Defend your position if you have one that's alternate. You can't. I'm sorry. But sadly, we are at the place in culture where people think that they can vote something that's completely different than what they do in here. I would love to sit down and have the conversation with you because you cannot do it. As a regenerate, obedient, yielded child of King Jesus, You can't. You have deceived yourself if you do. This is not popular, what I'm saying to some people, but that's okay. I'm not here to win fans. I'm here to honor the name of Christ Jesus, because I know I'll stand before him one day, and I want to stand before him having been faithful with truth, not scratching ears, tickling ears, or scratching backs. I know I'll give an account one day, and I hope I stand before him having been a steadfast protector of what he holds dear, and that is truth, that is life, and that is standing up saying things sometimes that make people uncomfortable, and to God be the glory, amen? Because truth calls all of us to places that are uncomfortable at times, including myself. That is why tonight we need to think about this. Think about what? What is holy? Again, your mind cannot be drawn to politics right now if you want what's holy. If you want what's true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, you can't even turn on one of our three main networks, much less many of the other ones right now, if you want what's holy and pure and lovely. Talking earlier about our school systems starting to be forced into this gender-neutral teaching and all of these things that are completely contradictory, there'll come a point when our brothers and sisters in the pews are going to have to make definitive decisions about whether to continue to stick their children 8 hours a day in front of a theology that's completely polar opposite of what we believe. When is that? I don't know. I'll continue to ask ones in the school system, what are they teaching? I know in some of our schools in this town, they're already pushing things that are completely against what we believe and we hold dear. You think our kids are at home and homeschooled just because? You got another thing coming. But I know that you can't stick your children in an avenue being taught things that are completely contradictory to what we believe, and believe for a moment that you're going to do what Scripture says to do what? Impress. 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 Takes strength. It takes time. And it is an intensive process to impress something on a heart of a young person. Because we know what Scripture says. What is bound up in that heart? Bound. Folly. What is a bound object? It is intertwined and tangled and tied in. Doesn't come out and come off easy. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The process of what Scripture says, but the rod of correction, listen closely, shall drive it away. Do yourself a favor. Get on YouTube and do cattle driving. Watch it. It's an intensive, labor-intensive process that requires even many people. Hence, body of Christ, the call for each of us to be intimately involved in helping mold and shape our children into the image of Christ. It's not done just by one of us. Our children growing up to love and serve and nurture and the admonition from the time that we do a baby dedication till the time that we lay them in the hands of Jesus as an older person is a process of growth from start to finish that is all of our responsibilities. Again, once again, the importance of solid doctrine and solid godly thought process in the body of Christ. There's nothing easy about living for, honoring, glorifying, and serving the Lord. Nothing. If it's easy, you're not doing it. Because it's not. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Exactly what they says in Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's an every day choice to serve Christ. It's every day. There's no such thing as a day off as a Christian. It's every single day. When I walk into school tomorrow morning, I will make a choice from the time I wake up tomorrow morning at about 2:05 until the time that I lay down tomorrow night. I will choose who I will serve. When I walk into the school in Shelbyville, I will choose who I will serve. Don't think it's by default that I will choose Christ. It is an active, overt thought process in my mind that must choose to honor the Lord. And at any point during the day, I could choose not to. And the same is true for you. So I would encourage you again as we go out of here to meditate, to think, remembering that our meditations become our main focus. Tonight, what have your meditations been? And do they need a recalibration? When something gets off, you recalibrate it. Instruments, speedometers, tires get out of balance. How many believers we get out of balance? How many of us need an alignment, spiritually speaking? Because we're tracking to the left or to the right. And I'm not even talking about politically speaking. I'm talking about away from God's desire and plan. It's important decisions that we have to make. You either make them now, and I know we're going to give an account. We'll give an account for all of it. Vote your wallet. Go for it. That's between you and Jesus. You can lie to everybody. Say you're a conservative voter and you're a liar and go in the voting, vote totally opposite, and you'll be quiet about it. If you're not proud of what you're doing, you better not do it. You should be able to stand up and speak what you vote and be proud of it, but be able to defend it. Don't say, well, I don't like the man that tweeted this. Don't, please. You have no honor. I want to know what God's desire, His will, and your ability to stand on Scripture and defend what you do. Because you'll stand before God one day, and you'll have to defend it. So I would encourage you to do it now, in the carnal flesh, and tell me in God's Word how your meditations are affecting your morals. Because we, brothers and sisters, this is serious business. This is not a test drive. This is not a test run. This is life. And life in Christ is about definitive decisions being made every single day. Who are you going to serve? You can go with the flow. But I know one thing. You'll see over and over again in Scripture, when you go with the flow, it doesn't turn out well. When you stand up for truth and you stand up for righteousness and you can defend it, you always stand on a platform with a principle that is defensible, not indefensible. Why I always tell you, you stand for life, you'll never go wrong. Somebody says, well, what happens if they lie? That's between them and the Lord then, amen? If somebody's running for office and they say, I am for life, don't have to say much more after that in my book. What if they don't believe in it? That's between them and the Lord. I can only take at face value what they say. But what I do know biblically is God cares about life. And therefore His people better, number one, care about life. Because it does matter. It is consequential. And it is the true, very heartbeat of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, for the chat.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.